Well, one more time, I'd like to say welcome to the river. We're glad you all are able to fight through the blizzard and get out here. And so, and we know God has something special for us this morning, and so excited to have you here and be a part of that. We are starting a three-week series called The Promise of Christmas today, and looking at basically why is Christmas so special? What about it is so significant? And so, and I think a big part of why it's significant is about the promise of what Christmas is, the promise of what Christmas was to fulfill. And so I want to take some time and look at that over the next 3 weeks. And then also, as we're looking at that promise, what is our response to it? How do we look at that promise that we see in God's word and have an understanding of this is what it is to follow after God? This is what it means to allow the promise of Christmas to affect us. And so today, as we are starting on that, we are looking at the quest of the wise men and how they were guided by promise. They were guided by the promise. And want to take a look at that and have a better understanding of what it means to be guided by the promise. But before we do that, I think it's kind of important that we even understand what the promise is. You know, we're talking about the promise of Christmas. What is the promise of Christmas? I believe the promise of Christmas can be found actually in Genesis. The promise of Christmas can be found in Genesis in a story of a man named Abram. You see, I think that if you look through the Bible, yeah, you can see that there's 66 books in our Bible, but I really believe it's one story. That it's not, if you really look at it and you understand the lens through which to look at it, it's not 66 different books that talk about different things. It's one story illustrated through 66 different accounts. I even believe you need to take it farther, that if you were to take and look at the Bible and see all the stories and see, one of the things that churches are really good at, especially if you grew up in Sunday school, it's the stories. Right? I mean, we know all about the different stories. I mean, if you were like me, you grew up in the age of the flannel graph, where, you know, you had these little, you know, these little flannel graph things where you would put different characters in, and they would tell these different stories about what was going on in the Bible, about David conquering Goliath, about all this different stuff. But as good as we are at understanding the stories, I think sometimes in the midst of the stories, we miss the story. Because the story is painted through every part of the Bible. That when you look at it from the aspect of one story, then you begin to understand this is deeper and more profound and more amazing than we could ever understand by simply understanding that David conquered Goliath, or that, you know, that this person parted the Red Sea, or that that happened at this time in this direction, and this, you know, all of these things are great and they're important for us to understand, but they have to be understood in the context of the story. And so let me, before I can even get to the promise, I have to tell you the story real fast. And it's simply this: God created. God created. And then when he created man. And man was created in his image to worship him, to love him, to have perfect fellowship with him. But then sin entered. And when sin entered, all of a sudden there was a break between that relationship that God had with man. And the rest of the Bible, if you look at it, is God trying to restore all of the world back to him. It's this love quest, this journey towards saying that all the nations would worship him. All the nations would have an opportunity to come back and to know him. And we know that that's what his desire is because we get to see the end of the story. In Revelation 7, 9, we see it says that in front of the throne will be every language, tongue, tribe, and nation gathered before the throne praising Jesus Christ. But I believe the beginning of the story where we really begin to understand how God is going to do this starts with a simple promise that was made in Genesis. By chance, we just happen to have that promise right here with us today. I want to read this portion for us for a second, and we're going to read this every week as we try to understand a little bit more about the promise. And it's this, it's Genesis 12, verses 1 through 3. And this is the promise that God makes to a man named Abram. The Lord said to Abram, "Leave your native country, your relatives, and your father's family, and go to a land that I will show you. I will make you into a great nation. I will bless you and make you famous. And you will be a blessing to others. I will bless those who bless you and curse those who treat you with contempt. And all the families of the earth will be blessed through you." Did you catch the promise there? He said, all the families of the earth will be blessed through you. In other words, God had a plan. From the very beginning, God had a plan to redeem all of humanity. And he promised Abram that through him, not just Abraham's children, not just the children of Israel, but through Abraham, as he would become to be called, all the nations, all the families of the earth were going to be blessed. And so, from that promise, you fast forward about 2,000 years, and we find Jesus. Jesus is the fulfillment of that promise. Through the name of Jesus, through the work of Jesus, through the birth and life and death and resurrection of Jesus, that promise is fulfilled. And the rest of the New Testament after that is people just really coming to grips with, this is how we take this to all the nations. This is how we take this message and help everyone recognize the promise is not just for the Jews, but it's for the Gentiles too. And it's for anyone who would call upon him. And I think that's super emphasized by the story of the wise men. You know, we're going to spend some time this morning looking at the story of the wise men. And, you know, the wise men are probably one of the most recognized parts of the story. You know, most people understand, you know, that the wise men are supposed to be there in some context, but yet I also believe they're probably one of the most misunderstood parts of the story. And so I want to take some time today as we look at the quest of the wise men, what it really meant for them to be there, what it really meant for them to be a part of this story, and how we can use their example to kind of help us have a better concept of how to follow after Christ. And so, with that said, I'm going to ask you to go ahead and stand with me for the reading of God's Word. We're going to be reading Matthew chapter 2 and looking at verses 1 and 2 and then jumping down and looking at verses 9 through 11. So again, Matthew chapter 2, verses 1 through 2, then 9 through 11. And we'll be reading out of the New Living Translation. And this is how it reads. Jesus was born in Bethlehem of Judea during the reign of King Herod. About that time, some wise men from eastern lands arrived in Jerusalem, asking, "Where is the newborn King of the Jews? We saw his star as it rose and have come to worship him." And then jumping down to verse 9. After this interview, the wise men went their way, and the star that they had seen in the east guided them to Bethlehem. It went ahead of them and stopped over the place where the child was. When they saw the star, they were filled with joy. They entered into the house and saw the child with his mother, Mary, and they bowed down and worshipped him. Then they opened their treasure chests and gave him gifts of gold, frankincense, and myrrh. Let's pray. Jesus, we thank you again for coming to be with us. We thank you that by your willingness to take on human flesh, the great promise that was given almost 4,000 years ago was fulfilled. That you would bless all the nations of the earth. And this morning, as we take time to look into your word, and as we take time to explore the example of the wise men, help us to recognize how this fits into the story, how this affects who we are and how we approach this gospel. In that we would be overwhelmed again by the story of Christmas, by the promise of Christmas, by how the child of Christmas has changed us. We love you so much, Jesus. And we pray these things in your wonderful name. Amen and amen. Before you're seated, why don't you turn to one or two, three people and say, be guided by promise. Well, as I mentioned when we were starting here, the story of the wise men, again, it's integral. You won't find many nativity scenes without the wise men in there. You won't see much of, you know, any of the retelling of the story of Christmas without the wise men somewhere there. And so we understand that they're supposed to be a part of this Christmas story, but again, I think we lose a lot of what really happened because we don't really understand who they were or why they came or what the purpose of this all was. Now, I'm going to, unfortunately, probably step on some toes this morning because what we have in tradition and what really happened probably don't mesh very well. First of all, if you have the wise men in your nativity scene, I'm sorry, you're wrong. It's just, I mean, it's not your fault. Hallmark wanted to sell more pieces to their Willow Tree collection, and so they made them for, you know, the piece. And, you know, it's just something that we've fused together, but it's not the truth. As a matter of fact, if you read the story we just read, it says they went to the house where Mary and Jesus were. Now, if you read the Christmas story, they were in a manger. The other thing that you find out if you keep reading, because all we have in the Bible are 12 verses in Matthew chapter 2 about the wise men. That's all we have. And so when you look at those 12 verses, in there, it also tells us that Herod found out that when they had seen the star, and then when they went to slaughter the children in Bethlehem, it says they chose all the children 2 years and younger based on what the wise men had told them. So there's a good chance that Jesus was 2 years old when the wise men came to see him. And so there's that problem. So they probably hadn't hung out in the manger for 2 years. It says they were in a house. They found some place to live in that 2 year period. They'd stuck around Bethlehem for whatever reason, but they decided to stay there. Maybe it was just a little too hard to take an infant and travel back to Nazareth. Maybe Joseph found good work and stayed in Bethlehem, but he did, and they were there. And they had found a house, and they were living there. Another problem that we have is we always talk about we three kings of Orient are, you know, right? But we don't know that there was three. It just says there were wise men. So we know that there was more than one. There was at least two and probably less than 200,000. I don't know. But we know it was somewhere in between there, between two and 200,000 wise men, probably a little bit less. But, you know, just tradition has brought us three because they brought three different gifts. You know, so much so that there's old traditions as to what their names were. And so they've made up names for them and what they look like in caricatures, which are all great, but are not given to us through the Bible or even any real close study of history. So basically, all we know about them is that they were wise. The actual word is magi, which just basically means someone who was skilled in interpreting the stars. And so they looked for signs, they looked for wonders in the skies. And so that's all we know about them. What we can maybe assert from history is that they were probably Parthians, which were part of the Persian kingdom. But again, that's an assertion. We don't know. We know that they traveled, that they had to get there. I doubt that they traveled for 2 years. But they did travel to get there. They had to travel to get to Jerusalem. To Jerusalem and then eventually Bethlehem. And so in all of that, we need to see that these guys were some extraordinary men who recognized something of importance was going on and made an effort to be a part of it. And so as we're looking at the wise men, there's three things that the Bible does show us that I think we need to recognize, that I think that if we apply this to ourselves, that we can be guided by the same promise that they were guided by to be there with Jesus during those early years of his life. And so the first thing that I want you to see is that the wise men were willing. The wise men were willing. Now again, we don't really know how far they had to travel, but they traveled. We don't know how, you know, much preparation they had to put into it, but they put it into that. You know, they had to saddle up whatever animals they had, or maybe walk, we don't know. Again, the whole idea of the animals is something that we've added in there, but we don't know what they brought with them. But obviously they brought gifts, and so they were willing. This is what we read again in verse 1. It says, Jesus was born in Bethlehem in Judea during the reign of King Herod. About that time, some wise men from eastern lands arrived in Jerusalem. So in other words, they saw what they saw, and they were willing to get up from where they were and go and find Jesus. You know, I think that sometimes our faith would be different if we were just willing to get up. If we were just willing to put a little bit more effort into what God is calling us to do. Again, we don't know how far they traveled, but they traveled. We don't know, you know, what extent they had to go through, but they went through it. And so today, as we're looking at these men and we're calling them wise men, they were wise because they were willing to follow Jesus. They were willing to find him. They were willing to put forth the effort to go and seek this child. And so today, I want to let you know, faith requires an action. Faith is not passive. It's not just, okay, well, I believe Jesus was born. What are you going to do about it? What are you going to do about the fact that Jesus was born and came to be with us and died on the cross? It's not enough just to simply say you believe. There also has to be action to your belief. That's what these men did. They weren't content just to somehow have a revelation that the king of the Jews had been born. They had to get up. They had to find him. They had to bring their gifts. Faith requires action. You can't have faith without works. Jesus' brother James told us this, that if you're going to have faith, you have to work it out. You have to be someone who allows what you believe to change what you do. And that's what these men did. They got up from where they were, and they followed after what they knew. The next thing we see about them is that the wise men were watching. They were watching. They were looking for the opportunity to go and worship this king of the Jews. And so they were watching. This is, again, what we, these are their words. In verse 2, "Where is the newborn king of the Jews? We saw his star as it rose, and we have come to worship him." We saw his star as it rose, and we come to worship him. In other words, they were watching for this star. They were watching for this revelation. Why? Why? Why would they even be looking? Obviously, they weren't Jews. Why would they even be looking? Again, if we go to history and we go to our Bible, we understand that the Jews, during the Babylonian exile, were sent all over the known world. And when they went, they took the word of God with them. They took the promise with them that one day there would be a fulfillment where God told Abram, through you all the nations will be blessed. As a matter of fact, if they were Parthians, they would have been in and around where the Medes and the Persians were ruling, and Daniel ended up being a major political person in that place, talking about his God, praying to his God. These people could have been raised up around people who had known Daniel, known about the stories, heard about this stuff. You know, as a matter of fact, the same concept of magi, wise men, is what we see when Nebuchadnezzar is looking for an answer to his dream. It says all of the wise men, they tried to understand what his dream was, but they couldn't get it. But then Daniel did. And so it's quite possible that these people heard about the idea that there would be one born among the Jews who would be a great ruler. And so for whatever reason, these men were looking for it. They were looking for this fulfillment. They believed that something was happening. You know, there was not just among these men, not just among the Jews, even among the Romans, there was this sense that something great was on the rise. You know, Augusta, Caesar Augusta, you know, there's prophets around him who were saying that he was the Son of God, that he had come to save the whole world. All this was going on around the time of the birth of Jesus Christ. So there was this great stirring in the world saying something amazing is about to happen. And these men were wise enough to know we need to be looking for the King of the Jews. We need to be looking. You know, and again, I'm sorry, this might step on a couple more toes, but the truth is they probably weren't guided by the star. It doesn't say they were following the star. It says after they came to Jerusalem, the star reappeared to them. But they saw whatever star they saw it rise. And then what did they do? They did the most logical thing they could do. If a king had been born to the Jews, where do you go? Jerusalem. They went to Jerusalem because that made sense. If a king had been born to the Jews, he would be born to them in their kingdom, in the throne of David. And so they went to Jerusalem looking for this king. And what we also see, if you keep reading the story, they didn't go directly to Herod. It says they were going all around Jerusalem. So I want you to try to wipe away all of your theory of what it looked like. Because again, we've been painted so many pictures. Wipe it all away for a second. And just imagine that We're in Jerusalem. It's our hometown. We've grown up. We've heard the stories. We've heard about the promise. And all of a sudden, these people from another country come in this amazing caravan, and they just start walking around. We want to find the King of the Jews. Where is he? We heard the King of the Jews had been born. Where is he? And so they were going around. It doesn't say they went to Herod. It said eventually they came to Herod because they were bothering the entire city. It says the news upset Herod and the whole city. And so at that point they went to Herod, and then Herod went to the scribes, who didn't like Herod, so I don't know why the scribes even helped him, but like he went up to them and said, hey guys, where's the King of the Jews supposed to be born? Where's the Messiah supposed to be born? And so they're like, well, duh. It says he's supposed to be born in Bethlehem. And so then they go back to the wise men and say, he's actually supposed to be born in Bethlehem. By the way, when did you see that star? And so tell the story. They travel towards Bethlehem, and all of a sudden the star reappears. So it's at that point that they see the star again. And not only does it reappear, then it leads them directly to Bethlehem. And not only directly to Bethlehem, it says it leads them directly to the house where Jesus was. So this was not a normal star. And we don't know that everyone in the world had seen it. If only these men had seen it, we don't know. All we know is it pointed them to Jesus, and then it disappeared. You know, it did the most important thing the creation could ever do. It pointed people to the Creator. And so here these men came. They were looking for the King of the Jews. They had spent time and effort trying to study and understand what this would look like. And when his star came, they were watching for it. Let me assert this morning. You will find what you're looking for. You will find what you're looking for. Unless you're looking for your glasses, they're probably on top of your head. But other than that, you will most likely find what you are looking for. It's, you know, if you walk into a situation expecting it to be a bad situation, you're probably going to see all the bad things in it. If you walk into a situation expecting it to be a good situation, you're going to see the good things that are going on there. You're going to find what you're looking for. You know, if you want to see Jesus, you're going to find him. If you don't want to see Jesus, you may not see him when he's right in front of you. You will find what you're looking for. Again, that's why these men were wise. They were looking for Jesus. They were looking and they found him. I want to ask you this morning, what are you looking for? What are you chasing after? What are you hoping to see in your life? If Jesus isn't somewhere in the center of that, I don't know that it's going to fulfill you the way you think it should. But you will find what you're looking for. And the last and probably the most important thing that I want you to see this morning is that the wise men were worshipers. They were worshipers. And by worshipers, they weren't just partially committed to this thing. They were invested in worshiping Jesus. It says in verse 11, they entered the house and saw the child with his mother Mary, and they bowed down and worshiped him. Then they opened their treasure chests and gave him gifts of gold, frankincense, and myrrh. Again, it can be really easy to get bogged down on what is gold, frankincense. I mean, I think we understand gold, frankincense, myrrh. Yeah, there's, you know, all these different things. And they're a good, it's a good study. But I want you to really get out of this today. They came prepared to worship. They came prepared to worship. They weren't waiting to find out if they'd really see him. They weren't waiting to get things in order before, you know, make sure that, okay, this is right and that's right. They just said, this has happened. We know there's a king that's been born. We're going to go and worship him. I want to challenge you, you know, whether it's coming here on Sunday mornings or going through your life day to day, that you prepare yourself to worship Jesus. That you design your life in such a way that you worship him continually. I remember hearing a camp speaker once years ago, you know, talk about how some people get so bent out of shape because, well, they didn't play my favorite song during worship, or they played this song and I didn't like that song during worship, or whatever. He's like, you know, worship music is all great and good, but I don't come to church to worship. I come to church worshiping. He said, I set up my radio in my shower, you know, and I'll listen to worship music as I'm getting ready for the day, and I'll put worship music on the car ride in. And if they don't play my favorite song, that's okay. I played it for myself. I came worshiping. I didn't just come to worship. And I want to challenge you guys, as we are wanting to be people who follow after Jesus, we don't come here to worship. We come here worshiping. We come here prepared to give an offering of worship. We come here prepared to give back to him because he has given us so much. Because you have a choice of what you're going to worship. You have a choice of what you're going to devote your life to. But what you better be careful, because if it's not Jesus, it will ruin you. If you aren't preparing your life to worship him, it will ruin you. I love what this Professor Beale had to say about this. He says, what do you and I reflect? God has made human beings to reflect him. But if they do not commit themselves to him, they will not reflect him, but something else in creation. At the core of our beings, we are imaging creatures. It is not possible to be neutral on this issue. We will either reflect the Creator or something in creation. We will either reflect the Creator or something in creation. That's why God was so committed to saying, you will have no idols. He was so committed to saying, don't worship any images. Don't worship anything that was created. Worship me only. Because he realized that we will begin to reflect. What was Dr. Beale saying here? He was saying simply this: we reflect what we worship. We reflect what we worship. If you worship money, your life will begin to reflect that. If you worship popularity, your life will begin to reflect that. If you worship any other thing, your life will begin to reflect that. But if you worship Jesus, your life will begin to reflect him. Your life will begin to look like his. Your attitude, your posture, where you go, will begin to reflect who he is, what he has done, what he desires to do. It will begin to be guided by the promise that all the nations of the world will be blessed through Jesus. And then all of a sudden, we want to be a blessing. We want to bless other people. That's part of my passion behind wanting to come on the 18th with an offering to give to our missionaries, to give to people in need, because God is such a giving God. I don't want Christmas to go by without us blessing people. That's why I want you to come on Sunday mornings prepared to be a worshiper, because I want our lives to reflect Jesus. I want us to be more like him. I don't want us just to go through motions. I don't want us just to have services. I want us to be people who reflect the God who has given us everything. So this morning, As we look at these wise men, we see that they were willing, they were watching, they were worshiping. And if you're going to be guided by the promise, you're going to be willing to do whatever Jesus calls you to do. You're going to be watching for what he's doing in your life and what he's doing in others' lives and the opportunities he's going to open up for you. And then you're going to worship. You're going to worship. Your life is going to begin to reflect him more and more. So as we're getting ready to close, I just have to ask you, what are you guided by? What is guiding you? What are you trying to get out of this life? Again, the wise men were guided by the promise. They were guided that there was one coming, that through him all the world would be blessed, and they didn't want to miss the opportunity to worship him. They didn't want to miss the opportunity to be a part of what was going on in history. The truth is, we don't know who else may have seen the star. We don't know who else may have been in a position to understand the times, but missed it. All we really have is that these men didn't. These men saw the star, they understood what was happening, and they were guided by the promise that one was coming to bless the whole world. So what are you being guided by today? Can I give you this piece of hope? If you are guided by the promise, you will bless others. If you are guided by the promise that one day one would be born and through him all the world would be blessed, then you, as someone who calls upon Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, you will bless others. You will live a life that blesses other people. Again, when we look at these men, they didn't come simply to be there to soak it in. They came to worship. They came to bless. You know, it's very interesting, the timing. Because they come and they worship and they leave these gifts of gold and frankincense and myrrh. And here is this man, a humble carpenter who's been commissioned by God Almighty to adopt and take care of God's son. I mean, I don't know how much responsibility you have in your world, but how many of you would, yeah, that's a responsibility I want to take. I want to be the stepson of God or stepfather of God. You know, that's something I'm ready to take on today. But here's this humble carpenter who said, whatever God tells me to do, I'm going to do. But then is warned that Herod has found out that Jesus is born and he's going to come to kill the child. And so they have to flee to Egypt. How did they survive? How were they able to cope with taking a journey from Bethlehem to Egypt and then be able to survive? You know what I believe? Again, this is assertion. This is not in the Word of God, but it makes sense. In their packs, they had gold, they had frankincense, and they had myrrh. They had the means to which to sell and to trade until he could find work. They came and they blessed Mary and Joseph so that Jesus could fulfill what Jesus was called to fulfill. Our lives will do the same. If we are really guided by the promise that God wants to bless the whole world, then we will bless others. So my homework for us today is that you would find someone to bless. I'd love it if you could be a part of our Christmas offering. But even if you don't want to do that, or even if you want to go beyond that, find someone this season to bless. So much of Christmas becomes about going to this party or going to that event or having to deal with these in-laws again or whatever it may be. But what if we dialed it back and said, okay, yeah, we might have to do some of these other things. It's kind of expected. It's kind of a part of what this season is about. But before we get too wrapped up in that, what if we find someone to bless? What if we look for opportunities to bless other people? Before we worry about who's cooking what for Christmas or who's bringing this or who's buying that present or do I really have to buy that silly white elephant gift? You know, just find someone to bless this season and let the love of God be reflected in you. I'm still enamored by a friend of Anna's who their family just, I don't know when they decided to do it, but at some point they decided that for Christmas, we're not going to buy each other gifts. They knew that the relatives and the other people would bless them enough, that the kids would get enough toys, that, you know, everyone would be fine if we don't buy each other gifts. But they took the money that they would normally allot to that, and they said, let's find someone or something to bless this Christmas season. And they would take the money and put it towards blessing other people. Now, I'm not saying that's what you have to do. I'm not saying that's what we do. I'm amazed that a family would say that and do that. But I think they were guided by this promise that God wants us to bless others, that God wants us to be a blessing, that he has blessed us to know Jesus Christ so that we can in turn bless others. And that's the promise of Christmas. That is where we will find true and lasting fulfillment as we turn our lives and say, God, thank you. Thank you for the gift of Jesus. Help me to see who I can bless, how I can bless other people. Let me worship you by giving back to other people, because that's the heart of God. If you don't believe it, read John 3:16. God loved the world so much, he gave. If you want to reflect him, give. Give what you have to others who need it. Whether it's your money, your time, your talent, your smile, your love, give it away so that God can be reflected in the way you worship. Let's pray. Jesus, you are amazing. That you would come and be with us is greater than we can even put our minds around. That you would give up splendor to take on humanity. That you would put aside streets of gold to spend 30 some years walking the dust-filled paths of our lives is truly amazing. And it's no wonder that wise men still seek you. That wise men and wise women still go out of their way to worship you. And this morning, as we look at the promise that was given to Abraham some 4,000 years ago, that through him all the world would be blessed, and we recognize that that blessing is Jesus, help us to reflect that to the world around us. Help us to reflect the blessing of Jesus Christ to a world that needs to see it so desperately. that they're chasing after the wrong stars. They're chasing after the wrong things. They're looking towards things that will ultimately bring pain and suffering in their lives. But God, if we could reflect you, if we could reflect your love, even in a time where people are looking for it the most, even in a time where it seems like it's so difficult to show love and compassion because of all the things that are going on, that we as your image bearers would lovingly and with as much grace and humility as possible take on the task of being the light of the world that you have called us to be, to love our neighbors, to give sacrificially, to desire that our lives reflect the love and the grace of our God. Jesus, I pray that would be the most powerful, most profound part of our Christmas this year. That as we're guided by this promise, we would bless people. We would point them to you. We would help them see in some small way the love of God through our acts of compassion. We love you so much, Jesus. We honor you. We thank you. We thank you that we get to be a part of the story. That you're not done yet. There are many more that still have yet to see the promise, and we want to be a part of revealing it to them. Let us do that by your power and by your grace. So we pray these things in the wonderful name of Jesus Christ, our Lord.